Father, we thank you that you have brought us together. We gather in your presence for worship. Give us grace in this act of worship to serve you with gladness. Draw us into closer fellowship with you and with one another. Sovereign God, you have called your church to be a holy priesthood, that it may offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to you. Accept our worship and praise, both silent and spoken. Receive our prayer and praise in the devotion of our hearts and the adoration of our lives. Our Father, we thank you for our homes and families. Make us aware of your loving care for us day by day. Make us thankful, Lord, for all the blessings we receive, which we sometimes take for granted. And make us mindful of those who are lonely and less fortunate than ourselves. We pray for family life, for every parent and child. May we know your presence and peace in our homes. Fill them with your love and use them for your glory. O God, we love you because you first loved us. Though our love is feeble, while your love for us is so strong. Teach us more of your love, that we may love you better, and help us to show our love for you and also our love for others, love for our neighbors, love for our friends. Help us to love those whom we find it hard to bear, and love for those who find it hard to bear with us. Help us to love in joy and love in sorrow, love in life and love in death, that we may be worthy to dwell with you. Through him who reveals your love for each one of us in our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray for the world, for the community at large. We pray, Lord, for troubled lands in Iran, Iraq, in Asia. We pray, Lord, that amidst this tensions and strife, pray for understanding to confront one another without hatred and bitterness, and to work together with forbearance, justice, and truth. We pray, Lord, for Christians as they suffer in these difficult times. We pray for righteousness, justice, and truth. We pray, Lord, for those in government and all in administrative duty. Grant them wisdom, foresight, and honesty in the exercise of their duties, that they may provide for the needs of all our people and fulfill obligation to the community. We pray, Lord, for our community here, our fellowship. And we commend to you our homes, the members of our families, near and far. Unite us in your love and guard us from all harm and danger. We bring to you those who have been laid aside in illness and are not here with us. Pray for those who are in homes. In your mercy, restore them to health and strength, and give them a quiet confidence in your love and power, and keep them in your peace. Give us peace in our time, O Lord, peace and reconciliation among nations, peace and unity within our church, peace and harmony in our community and our homes. And may your peace and love abide in all our hearts. Through Jesus Christ, we pray. And may we dwell upon your word. May the meditation of our hearts and the words from my lips be acceptable to you, O Lord our God. Amen. Today we begin our travelogue, and it's a visit to Ephesus, one of the big seven cities. You will recall a few weeks ago we did go through some of this travelogue, and we had all these letters to the seven cities. Let me read again and recall your memory. And this is what the beloved disciple of Jesus, John, recorded. And he says in Revelation 1, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of God. And in his right hand, seven stars. Write these things that thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden sticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven golden sticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So we see here the picture of Jesus Christ standing among the seven candlesticks, each one representing one of the seven churches, walking among them, inspecting them, congratulating them on things they are doing, condemning them for areas which they need to improve. And Jesus is still visiting his churches. He is speaking to them. He is inspecting them. He is ministering to them. He is discipling them. And disciplining them as well. But I sometimes wonder if the church is listening. For Jesus knew of the dangers of getting distracted, the dangers of losing our focus. That's why he said over and over again, he who hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. This message is to us. As a fellowship of God's people, we need to hear the message that Christ for his church today. As we study this letter to Ephesus, I believe God has something to say to New Life Bible Presbyterian Church here in Queen's Park. So let's open our ears and listen to what God has to say to us. Now, these seven churches which we read are in what we call Turkey today. Ephesus is near the modern city of Selkirk, it was populated by Greeks about 1200 BC. With its proximity to the Aegean Sea, it was a major seaport and became a major city. It was a gateway for trade to all of Asia Minor. By the first century, Ephesus was a major Roman city. It was a city where the Roman governor lived. It was a major metropolis. But the Ephesians worshipped the goddess Diana, the Roman goddess of fertility. It was also associated with the Greek goddess Artemis. In fact, it's one of the seven wonders of the world, located here, the Temple of Diana. In the second century, when Christians were martyred and fed to the lions for the entertainment of Rome, they were shipped by Ephesus, and often referred to as the Highway of Martyrs. Paul himself recognized the importance of the city and founded the church in Ephesus. He spent more than 3 years there. Afterwards, he wrote the book of Ephesians to the church there. And later, he assigned Timothy to Ephesus and wrote 2 letters to Timothy while Timothy was serving in Ephesus. As early Christian tradition tells us, John, the writer of Revelations, made Ephesus his home in his later years before his death. John, earlier on, was banished to the island of Patmos, which is very near to Ephesus. John wrote to Ephesus, first of all, of the seven churches, because it was closest. It was only 60 miles away because it was a church that John thought of as his home church. In each of these letters, which we will try to go through, the letter describes a specific characteristic of Jesus Christ. There is certainly some thinking that Jesus chose to reveal himself in a particular way to each particular church for a particular reason. And I'm sure there is some truth in it. Even today, Jesus reveals himself differently to different people and different churches. To the church of Ephesus, Jesus Christ reveals himself as one who holds the 7 stars in his right hand and walks among the 7 golden lampstands. We read that in chapter 2, verse 1. A reference, we see Jesus walking among the lampstands, holding the 7 stars in his hand, which represent the 7 churches. Perhaps because of the persecution in this church was facing, they needed the assurance, the reassurance that God was in control. They needed to know that Jesus was in their midst and he held them in his hand. And thus, Christ himself, in a way, will encourage them. In fact, each of these letters to the 7 churches follows a similar pattern. There follows a portion of scripture where Christ commends his people. And in this saying, Jesus begins to commend the people of Ephesus. And he says, I know thy works. I know thy labor. I know thy patience. I know thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. Verse 2. You do not tolerate people who claim to be my apostles but are not. I know thou hast borne and hast patience, and for my sake you have labored and have not fainted. You have endured hardship for my sake. Let us divide these commendations of Jesus into three areas. First, Jesus says, I know of your hard work. You see, the Ephesian church was an active church, busy in the service of God and human beings. One may imagine that its members were fully occupied in entertaining the lonely, nursing the sick, teaching the young, and visiting the aged. Some of them were making and mending the church. Others were cooking, cleaning, and organizing. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? The church was a beehive of activity. Every member was doing something for Christ. They were diligent and they were conscientious. Do we feel sometimes others seem not to know what we are going through? Do you sometimes feel that no one cares? Do you feel that sometimes all this work that you are doing no one appreciates? But Jesus says, I know about your hard work. I see what you are doing. I appreciate your faithful service, he says. You think no one cares what you are doing? You are wrong. Because I see what you do. I know that you are faithful in teaching children. I know you pick up trash around the church. I know you're visiting and writing letters to encourage people, I hope. I know you're working hard to spread my gospel. I know your deeds. I know your hard work. And I appreciate what you're doing. Jesus is letting us know that it matters to him what you're doing in service to him. He sees what you do and he appreciates it. The next commendation, Jesus says, he sees that they recognize false teachers when they see them. You see, the Christians in Ephesus had evidently been exposed to some fierce local opposition. The city was a place of meeting place of many religions. It was the center of emperor worship in the province. Some of the inhabitants practiced magical arts from the east, while everybody had a profound reverence for Diana of Ephesus. Those who would not indulge in the popular worship of the emperor were boycotted, some physical and even social ostracism. Nevertheless, despite all the tribulations, the church had not denied Jesus Christ. They were firm and unswerving in their allegiance to Christ. Christ said, I know of thy labor. I know thy patience. And how canst not bear them which are evil? This is a church that doesn't tolerate people trying to twist scripture. They don't allow people to twist the gospel. They stand up for truth the right way. Perhaps this is an area what the church of today needs to work on. The church today dilutes the gospel. They are afraid even to mention the word Jesus Christ, lest it offend people. Nurses are not allowed to pray for patients. Some, in fact, in the desire for unity, they open the door of many beliefs and doctrines. They begin to say that there are many ways to God, that we all worship the same God, but we hesitate to speak out against the falsehood when we see it. We hesitate to let people know when they start to allow wrong thinking to enter into their Christianity. We don't want to hurt people's feelings. To be honest, sometimes I'm that way myself. I want everyone to get along. I want us all to agree. I want everyone to love one another. But in our desire to have unity, we must not allow false doctrine to spread through our people. We must not allow false teaching to begin to enter our church and take a foothold. Because if they do, it won't take long before the gospel doesn't look like much like the gospel anymore. We must speak when falsehood is proclaimed as truth. We must speak when people try to twist scripture to accommodate themselves. We must speak when people say it is all right to commit sin. We must speak when people say it doesn't matter if you follow Christ or Allah or Buddha or Muhammad. They say there are many ways to God. We must speak when people say as long as you are a good person and a good citizen, that what is important. We must set the record straight. Christ commended the Ephesians for doing that. He wants us to do that as well. And the third commendation, Christ congratulates them for persevering in the face of hardship. You see, they had been visited by some self-styled apostles who were called Nicolaitans. 2:6. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. You see, their teaching was seriously mistaken, especially in condoning immorality. When trouble comes this way, the Ephesian church have not given up. They haven't gone weary. They were not deceived. They possessed the gift of discernment. A discernment that homosexuality should not be tolerated. Their faith was unimpaired. They were not so stupid as to suppose that Christian charity can tolerate false apostles. True love embraces neither error or evil. They remain resolute. They kept their determination, and today Jesus is telling his church, you are doing great. Persevere. I know what you're going through. I know that it gets tough sometimes. I know it's not always easy. I appreciate you. Jesus is glad that we are faithful. He says, I'm glad you haven't given up when the going gets tough. For when the going gets tough, the tough gets going. Now, along with these commendations, Jesus also pointed out some areas where the Ephesians were weak. Thou hast left thy first love. Thou hast left thy first love. These were areas that they needed to improve. These were some things that they needed to focus on. You see, in our own church, in our own pastoral review process, we need to ask ourselves, what is the strength of the church? What areas here we need to improve? we needed to improve it. Is it the worship service, the prayer life, the Bible study, the care for one another, the fellowship during the week? Christ is the one who points out our weakness. Which Christ said, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. I hold this against you, because you have forsaken your first love. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Thou hast fallen from the early heights of thy devotion and descended into ordinary, mediocre practice. You see, you are backsliding. You are backsliding. Did not Jesus himself prophesy that when wickedness multiplies, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall grow cold? This is in Matthew 24:12. The hearts of the Ephesian Christians had chilled. It wasn't that the Ephesians had stopped loving the Lord or stopped loving one another, but their love had become perhaps taken for granted. Perhaps they had been affected by the persecutions and the tribulations around them. Perhaps they had been affected by too much work, too much labor, and not having time for the Lord. It wasn't that they stopped loving the Lord. It just wasn't the same anymore. Let us look at the analogy of first love in the Old Testament. God often likened Israel to be his bride and himself to be her servant, her husband. For in Ezekiel 16:8, we read, Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, thy time was the time of love. He had taken Israel, his bride, to himself, and pledged his loyalty to her, and entered into a covenant with her. But Israel began to flirt with other lovers, the Canaanite gods, and began to play harlot with them. She became unfaithful and forsook her husband. And Jeremiah proclaimed the word of the Lord to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. In Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 2, he says, Go and cry in the ears of the Jerusalem. Thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. And in the New Testament, God's new Israel, the church, is similarly represented as married to Christ. So just as the old Israel was married to Jehovah, we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. You see, just as Eve was deceived by the serpent, the minds of the Christian Ephesians, the Christians at Ephesus, were led astray from a sincere devotion to Christ. It is this very tendency which was apparent at Ephesus. Their first flush of ecstasy, of excitement had passed. Their early devotion to Christ had cooled. They had been in love with him, but now they had fallen out of love. So the heavenly bridegroom seeks to woo them back to her first love. With the same tenderness that Jehovah showed to the fickle, adulterous Israel, so the Lord Jesus appeals to his church to return to him. The Lord still sorrows when his love is not returned and pines for our continuing, deepening adoration. For love is the first mark of a true and living church. Without this love, the work of the church is lifeless. Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, writes, "Walk in love as Christ hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering, a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savour." Ephesians 5:2. And he says again, "And love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity." Ephesians 6:24. "For love is greater than faith and hope, for love never faileth." 1 Corinthians 13:13. You see, when couples first get married, it is passionate, isn't it? It's exciting, and they hold hands when they walk in the park. But when kids come along and concerns about finances begin to weigh us down, and perhaps concerns about work, and perhaps the boss is giving you a hard time, and you're always tired, and you get used with your spouse, you take things for granted. It's not that you don't love your spouse anymore, but you don't express the love anymore. Perhaps in one sense you have forsaken your first love when you first got married. We've allowed our love to become boring, commonplace, and dry. It's not a good thing to have such a relationship with your spouse. Indeed, it's not a good thing to have such a relationship with our Lord. But Jesus Christ is not content to leave the church at Ephesus, nor any church, nor our church, to wander in the desert of lovelessness. He recalls the church to their senses and brings her back to the oasis of love. He commanded the church in verse 5, "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first work." Repent and do the first work. The church is firstly commanded to remember its former conditions. Remember the way God has led us, the spiritual heights which was once, by the grace of God, we took the first step along the road to repentance. Secondly, the church is recommended to repent, to change direction. The fact is they have sinned, and they must turn away from their sin in repentance. There's no need to wait. They must do it now and feel sorry. They must turn from their sin in repentance. They must recall what has been good in their past and reject what is wrong. Let us confess our sins, our loss of love. Some of us do not admit our present state, but we wait for some emotional upheaval to set us right, some kind of charisma to take us right. We are like children who fall in a puddle of mud and sit in the mud waiting for someone to pick us up. But we should get up at once. We should be conscious of having fallen, of having lost our first love. Thirdly, Christ says, do the first works. Do the things you do at first. There's no waiting. There's no suggestion that having fallen out of love with Christ, they must delay until they have fallen in love with Him again. Having abandoned their first love, they must go back to it. They have lost what once they had. They must recapture it. Renew your devotion to me, says Christ, and resume the work you used to do. Let us have that relationship with the Lord again. Let us remember what it was like when we first got saved. We need to remember how we were quick to read the Bible and not just read one chapter and quit. Sometimes we just couldn't seem to get enough of it. We need to remember how we relish spending time with the Lord in prayer. Not just saying, let me lay down to sleep. We need to have a real conversation with the Lord, sincere and truth. Not just give Him one-sided list of wishes, please do this and do this and do that. We need to remember how we would be so excited about our relationship with Jesus Christ that we want to tell all our friends about it. We need to stand up in church during testimony and tell everyone how much we love Jesus. It was a passionate relationship. It was exciting. Remember how the first step you took? Repent. Do the first work. We need to pray and say, Jesus, I'm so excited about serving you, but lately I've grown weary. I've taken you for granted. Please forgive me. Then we have the warning. Jesus just didn't compliment the Ephesians and told them they need to improve. He gave them a warning. Except thou repent, or else I will come unto you quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of its place. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. Verse 5. You see, no church has a secure and permanent place in the world. Every church is continuously on trial. Historically, despite the warning on Ephesus, a traveler in the Middle Ages found only 3 Christians in Ephesus. You see, they had sunk into such ignorance and apathy, as scarcely even remembering the name of John and Paul. For Christ's warning to Ephesus is just as appropriate to us today. The light in our church will be extinguished if we stubbornly persist in our refusal to love Christ. The church has no light without love. Only when it loves, the light will shine. Many churches today have ceased truly to exist. Their buildings may remain intact. Their ministers may minister. Their congregation may congregate. But their lampstand has been removed. The church is plunged into darkness. No glimmer of light radiates from it. It has no light because it has no love. So let us heed this warning before it is too late. If you allow your marriage to grow stale, it can severely damage your relationship with your spouse. Well, that's the same danger in our spiritual relationship with the Lord as well. He knows if you continue to allow a relationship with Him to go on without passion, without vigor, without earnestness, without love, it won't be long before you stop reading the Bible like you should. And it will be long before your prayer life suffers. Perhaps attending church isn't as important as it used to be, and it doesn't take very long before your relationship with the Lord is just as damaged as the damage between men and women who have gone for a divorce. If you let it go long and do not heed the warnings of the Lord, if you refuse to repent, if you refuse to return to a loving, vital relationship with Jesus Christ, sin will follow. And after sin is judgment. I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place. In other words, Jesus is saying, this church will no longer exist. When Jesus has a warning for the church, if that warning falls on deaf ears, if that church is unwilling to repent and address the concern that Jesus brings to her attention, then that church finds itself in a very precarious footing. Jesus will hold the church responsible for her actions or lack of actions. And judgment will follow. But Jesus didn't utter a harsh warning and leave. He gave the Ephesian church a promised reward if they will do what he tells them to do. And he adds a promise to the penitent, except thou repent. He said, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Verse 7. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. If you will remember, mankind lost this right in the Garden of Eden and with the sin of Adam and Eve. They were forced from the garden so that they couldn't eat from the tree of life. But to the church, to the people who overcometh, the promise offers free access to the tree of life in God's paradise, whose fruit was previously forbidden to the fallen human beings. This means that the enjoyment of eternal life in heaven, and this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. John 17:3. For heaven is where God is, and God is love. For in this was manifested the love of God towards us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. 1 John 4:19. This prior love of God took Christ to the cross to die for our sins. There he gave himself for us with an absolute self-giving love as he bore our sins in his own body. The sacrifice on the cross. Hereby we perceive the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. 1 John 3:16. In summary, the church at Ephesus is commended for its perseverance, for its rejection of the practices of the Nicolaitans, a group that characterized by a doctrine of Christian liberty, which allow its adherents to become involved with idolatry and all sorts of moral laxity. The church has lost its enthusiasm for the gospel, which it needs to discover. This letter to Ephesus contains a powerful message for those early Ephesian Christians. But not only that, Jesus has a message for Christians of today. I know what you're doing, he says. I see your work. I appreciate your service for the kingdom. I'm glad that you speak up when people try to twist the scripture and teach falsely. I'm glad you have remained faithful in spite of persecution and hardship. But you have allowed your love of me to become a habit. You've taken our relationship for granted. You have forsaken the early passion and excitement that you used to have for me. You need to remember what it used to be like and repent. You need to do those things which you used to do. Your love for me should be passionate, enthusiastic, exciting, filled with joy. And if you do that, you will have the opportunity to eat from the tree of life, to have fellowship with me, to have everlasting life. He who has a ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So the church today, like the church at Ephesus, we have a work to be done. Jesus is speaking to his church. He's doing it right now, this morning. It's the Lord speaking to us. Let us come and pray. Let us repent. Maybe we need to remember what it has been like. What is he saying to us today? I encourage you to be obedient. See, the rewards are incredible. The alternative, I don't want even to think about. Let us pray. God of all grace, we pray that we may daily seek and receive your full and free forgiveness for our sins. Daily gird us with your strength, that we may be saved from sinning and be victorious over any foe and obstacle. Help us to be mindful of dependence upon your goodness, and in turn to care for the want of others. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.